That one day he reached down his hand for you. Think about where you were when Jesus found you. Think about where you are today. No one ever did for me what Jesus has done. Mama couldn't, daddy couldn't, Sunday school teacher couldn't, pastor couldn't, prophet couldn't, but Jesus Christ took my place. Stand with me as we sing tonight. How great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God.
How great is our God. Oh, sing with me, how great is our God. All will see how great, how great is our God. All
Has he been great to you? Let's sing it again together tonight. Oh, this sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. Oh, how great thou art. Oh, how great thou art. Mighty God that we serve.
Amen.
Amen and amen. God richly bless you tonight. Good to be in service together again to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And got several prayer requests that we want to bring before the Lord. I want to remember the Soderquist family for a safe vacation and safe travels. And then also Brother Yarborough and Elijah Nicholson. They'll be traveling to South Dakota this weekend. So I want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. And Sister Angela Layton, she's sick with a cold this evening, so I want to remember her in prayer. And then also want to continue to remember to lift Sister Rochelle Erickson up in prayer, that the Lord just move on the scene and give her a complete healing. And then a friend of Sister Sherry Virgin's had requested that we have a word of prayer. He has a dog that's a close companion of his, and they had to remove a 9-pound tumor from it today. And Sister Sherry prayed that with him that the dog would live, and now he's requesting prayer that the dog will not have cancer. So we know that the Lord's able. We know the Lord cares about those things. And we had something happen in our age where a little fish was resurrected. So we know God's mindful. Even a sparrow can't fall without him knowing about it. So we want to lift that situation in prayer. Also, Sister Sarah Arnett Templeton from South Carolina requested prayer for her husband, Brother Tony Templeton. He's had a 6-week follow-up for the doctor, and they found a small nodule in his right lung, and he has to go back in 6 weeks for MRI and CAT scan, or MRI and CT scan, rather. And he had sarcoma cancer in his leg 3 years ago, and right lower lobe cancer from it spreading a year and a half ago. We'd had prayer for him then, I believe, and the testimony came back that he was cancer-free. So now cancer has showed up in a different place. We know the God that healed him before can heal him again.
Amen.
Amen. So let's just agree together in regards to this. Brother Yarborough, would you come tonight and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? We know the Lord sees each and every one. Amen. How many of you have unspoken prayer requests you'd like to make known by the uplifting of your hand? Amen. No, God sees each one.
Let us bow our heads. You have to forgive me. I get some kind of sinus drainage. I can't talk very well. So, a short prayer. Thank you tonight, Father. Oh, we're sure looking forward to you coming and visiting with us tonight, Jesus. Lord, it's been an honor all day just to worship you and to be in your presence, God. Be with us today, Jesus, this evening, God. Guide and protect each one of these. Everyone, God, the request was mentioned and not mentioned. Be with him, Jesus. Touch him. Keep your hand over each and every one of us tonight, God. Guiding and protecting us the rest of the week. Keeping us safe, God. Keeping us under your presence, Lord. We praise and thank in your name. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Glad to have all of our visitors here tonight. And glad to have Brother Fuzz with us. And I'm told that he has a special for us tonight. He'll come.
You know, they always say it's the little foxes that spoil the vine. But it's, you know, that's little blessings too, that sometimes they just nourish you and help you to grow, you know. And you know, and sometimes, you know, I was thinking, I stand there thinking how great is our God. You know, and me and my wife, we went up to the Children's Museum last week, you know, and it's just a quick testimony here. I try to make it quick. And you know, but she messed around and she lost a diamond out of her wedding ring. She said, "My, that makes me sad." I said, "Well, honey," I said, "that's only material things." I said, "I'll get you another one. Don't worry about it." Because, you know, it had several of them in there. But, you know, I prayed about it. And if you ever been to that Children's Museum, it's a big place. It's four stories there, and there was many people there. You know, so it happened. I thought maybe on the second floor where she did some kind of old tapping game, I thought maybe she jarred it loose, you know. But we went back up, and it was dangerously cluttered there. But we took the little flashlight, we shined it. I said, "Well, don't worry about it. It's just material stuff. Let's go." So we was headed outside, so we went all the way back. I couldn't even find the spot where we was, but that child, he's kind of bright, you know, so he weaved in and out and went out and went and found, took me right to it, you know. But we didn't come up with that diamond that was probably going to cost me to replace it somewhere around $500. So that wasn't making me real happy neither, but praise the Lord anyway. So we got back out of the building, plumbed back down on the bottom floor and started to leave. And I turned around and I looked at her, and she's got a big smile on her face. Now, she says, "This could not possibly be my diamond, could it?" And, you know, it brought back to remembrance when they prayed for Paul and he was standing at the gate. And they said, "No, that's not him," you know. But, you know, I said, "Where'd you find it?" She said, "Right there." "We're a long ways from up yonder." She said, "Just right there." I said, "Did you pray about it?" She said, "Well, sure I prayed about it." I said, "I did too. I got to looking, and of course it was her diamond." All the way back down there. And I thought, praise the Lord. How the Lord does these little things, and he always cares about you. He always cares about you. Give me a C, sis. Tell me his name again. They told me love's sweetest old story. They told me a wonderful night. It thrilled all my soul with its glory. It burned in my heart like a flame. They told me of one who so loved me that in heaven he could not remain. He came down to seek and save me. Oh, tell me his name again. Oh, tell me his name again. And sing me that sweet refrain of him and who love came down from above to die on the cross of shame. The story my heart has stirred. Stranger, yet loved it in spite of
to Calvary, and then one day he died there in shame. Sharon, they call him the lily so fair, they call him the blessed rock of ages, they call him the bright morning star.
Brother Fuzz, appreciate that. Sometime when you have about a half hour, 45 minutes, you need to sit down with Brother Fuzz and just let him tell you some of those testimonies like that that God's done in his life. I've heard a plenty of them, and I get blessed every time that he tells them. God's real, isn't he? Aren't you thankful for that? Page 582, as the brothers would come. For those of you that are visiting, I'm not the normal song leader. You probably figure that out. And my task is to make sure that they've got a whole songbook here of songs that they might not know, and I'm helping them learn them. Page 582. I've got something that the world didn't give, and the world can't take it away. I've got something that the world didn't give, and it keeps me day by day. I've got something worth talking about. It makes me sing and it makes me shout. I've got something that the world didn't give, and the world can't take it away. I've got something that the world didn't give, and the world can't take it away. I've got something that the world didn't give, and it keeps me day by day. I've got something worth talking about. It makes me sing and it makes me shout. I've got something that the world didn't give, and the world can't take it away. How many of y'all know that song? I just sang it for you twice. Let's stand. Well,
I've got something that the world didn't give, and the world can't take it away. I've got something that the world didn't give, and it keeps me day by day. I've got something we're talking about. It makes me sing and it makes me shout. I've got something that the world didn't give, and the world can't take it away. Have something like that? Well, then talk about it. Share it with somebody. All right, let's turn page 42. I know you are thinking I wasn't going to sing anything up tempo that we could shake hands to, but we're going to, okay? Page 42. I know you know this. My heavenly home is bright.
I feel like traveling home. Oh, I is bright and fair. Oh, I feel like traveling on.
Amen and amen. God bless you. I don't know about you. He's certainly been good to me. Amen. I guess you said it's on Instagram, right? So I guess it's public knowledge now, but God's been good to the Williams family. They was testifying about the diamond, but God's also given them another special gift into their lives. Sister Micah had come up a few weeks ago and asked for me to pray. They had just found out that she was pregnant, and she was going to have some tests ran, and had a heartbeat test, and everything sounded okay there. And then she went today and had an ultrasound. Everything looked fine with the baby. So they are just happy. I'm sure as happy can be. The Lord's been good.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Amen. So if any of you all, which you know I tell you not to proselyte, but if any of you all have been proselyting, please stop. We're birthing enough into the church on our own without having to drag them from somewhere else. Amen. God bless you. Good to be in church again tonight. But amen. Thank God for these love gifts that some of them just arrived that we've dedicated and getting ready to dedicate, and several more on the way. So we thank God for that, that when he brings that little love gift into the home, it just binds the home together. There's something about it. But turn with me, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 27. Amen. And we rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn with those that mourn. And you know, when there's times of rejoicing, we just praise God for it. But even during the times of mourning or whatever stage of life that you're in tonight, he promised that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. So whatever condition you're in tonight, whatever circumstance you're facing, to know that God is walking with you, what a comfort it should bring us tonight. Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 7. Solomon speaking here says, "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." Let me read it again. "The full soul loatheth an honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet." Let's just bow our heads together tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for another opportunity to come together to worship you. Lord, we just ask that you'd move on the scene tonight. Lord, I ask that you would just take complete control. Lord, and we need you tonight, Father. We're a needy people. Lord, no matter what phase of life each one is in tonight, Lord, we can all recognize, if there's anything to us at all, that we need you, Father. We need your help. We need your mercy. We need your grace, Lord. Lord, I just ask that you'd come on the scene again tonight, Father, for each need that's been represented tonight. Lord, some of them spoken requests, some of them by the uplifting of hands, some of them maybe, Lord, just in humble hearts that, Lord, they didn't even know a way to express it. But Lord, you know about the need. You know about the situation. Father, I just ask that you'd move on the scene. Lord, sometimes there's things that, Lord, we just don't have the ability. We don't have the wisdom. We don't have the strength. But then you come along, Father, and Lord, you have all wisdom and all knowledge and all strength. And Lord, may you just lead us and guide us, Father. Be with me tonight. Guide me down the path that you would have me to take. Lord, may it not just be a gathering of people. Lord, may it not just be some religious going through the motions. May it not just be the words spoken from a man. But Lord, may you come on the scene tonight. May you guide this service, Lord. May you speak to hearts, Father. May you help us and encourage us. And may you go out of here, Lord. May we go out of here rather just closer to you than we ever have been, Father, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. The church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. You can be seated. Amen. I had these two brothers sitting on the platform Sunday night, and they about rung me out pulling over here. So I appreciate that. I appreciate when you pull on the gift. And you know, there's something about it when we get together. as believers, the licks of fire coming together, like on the day of Pentecost, as we read in Acts chapter 2, there's something about it, a gathering together of God's people. But yet, it needs to be something more than just a gathering together. You could gather together at a train station or an airport. You could gather together at a basketball game or a football game or any other type of social function. But when we come together to church, we don't want it just to be a social gathering or just a group of people together out of a ritualistic form or just a tradition or going through the motions. But when we come together like this, we come, or we should at least, to worship God and to learn more about Him and to place Him in preeminence in our lives. And many times we, all of us, have to go back and get our priorities straightened back out, but that's what part of coming to church is. The Bible said that correction must begin at the house of God. So sometimes that's not easy on the flesh. None of us like correction. I don't know anybody that can say, "Oh, I love it when you was a little child." I don't think there was any of us that loved it when our parents came by and said, "Now stop doing that." But as we got older, we recognized that they did it for a reason and a purpose. And as children of God, sometimes He has to come and correct us. But yet God doesn't do it out of hatred. God does it out of love because He knows what's best for us. Just as a little child, when maybe as a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old, they would see some railroad tracks and think, "Oh, I'll go up there and play, and it'll be so fun. I'll get my little cars and run them together on the tracks." And their little mind doesn't seem like there's anything wrong with that. But us as an adult, knowing what's best for them, would run out on the tracks and grab them and snatch them up and say, "Don't you ever do that again." And they would maybe look at us in shock. I was just being over here, being quiet, being good, playing. But it wasn't just what they were doing. It was where they were at that we recognized a danger. And so sometimes the Spirit of God has to come and rebuke us a little bit, not because He hates us, but because He knows what's best for us.
Amen.
Amen. So we looked at this last week, and we want to pick it up again. We've been looking at this thought for some weeks of spiritual abuse, but we looked at it a little bit last week, and we began to talk about what cults are and what the Webster's Dictionary of a cult is. And if you really just look at Webster's definition, any religious gathering or any religious group, whether they be Christian, whether they be Jew, whether they be Muslim, whatever they would be, if we really just take it by Webster's Dictionary, any religious group would fall under his definition of a cult. But we begin to look at it a little closer, and we recognize that it's a little bit more to it than just a group of people with a group of religious principles. It's more than just a group that places a lot of importance on a certain man, because if so, all of us as Christians, we place a whole lot of importance on the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Muslims, they would have their religious figures, Muhammad and different ones, and the Jews would have their religious figures. So it's something more than that, but we do realize that even around movements of God, that cults begin to rise up, and we can expect that to come. It's been in every age. And so when we begin to look into the Word of God and what the Scriptures taught and some things that Brother Branham said, we recognize that one of the identifications that he said that a cult was something, he said, every cult that's ever started, it started because of hungry-hearted children. Every cult started because somebody was hungry. Not physically hungry so much, although we typed that last week, but we'll try to stay away from that this week so you don't get your mind on Dairy Queen before the service is over and be thinking about cheeseburgers and ice cream and things instead of what we're talking about tonight. But we recognize in the natural that a starving child will go and eat out of a garbage can. If it gets hungry enough, it'll actually go and just begin to pick something out that somebody else had maybe discarded, that maybe half eaten or whatever it would be. And we recognize the same thing comes into the spiritual realm, to where people get hungry enough that they'll reach out and grab anything, whether it's half eaten, whether it's maggot infested or whatever it be. They're so hungry for something of the Spirit that if they're not careful, they latch on to fanaticism, or they latch on to just some educated intellectual conception of a going through emotions or a memorizing of something. But we recognize that to be a Christian has to be so much more than that. It's not just a title. It's not just a name over the door, but it's actually an experience that you can have with a person. Amen. Not just with a book, although I thank God that He's revealed Himself to us in book form. I thank God for the Bible. But Brother Branham said it's one thing to know the Word, but it's another thing to know the author. Amen. There's many people a lot more educated than I am that can memorize the Word way better than I could, and they could repeat it better and do all that. But if they've never had a personal relationship with the author, then what good would it do them? I want to review a couple things that we looked at last week. One of the things from questions and answers on the seals in 1964. Brother Bram says, people say now, you've got to belong to this or that, an organization, a certain organization. If your name isn't in our book, you're lost. He said, now that's cult, see? That's cult, see? There's only one way you can be saved, and that is not him that willeth or him that runneth. That is God who shows mercy. Amen. Now, we recognize that this pops up all over. Different religious groups or different religious movements or even down into Christianity. Different offshoots to where even our offshoots have offshoots. And the Pentecostals have offshoots of Pentecostals. And the Methodists have offshoots of Methodists. And the Baptists and on and on and on. Offshoots of offshoots of offshoots. And they can't all be right. And then we come down into what we call the message. And then we look around, there's offshoots and offshoots and offshoots. And of course, we don't call them denominations because it would never be denominated. But we call them doctrines, or we call them religious movements. And we put titles on camps and circles and groups. And each one, most of them will tell you, oh, you've got to see it our way. So who's right? How do we know who's right? We have to have some absolute, some line that we can come back to say, we claim that we're right. Well, there's a church down the street here and a church down the street here and even message churches in other cities and other states and things that if we sit down and begin to talk very long, we'd find there's maybe not a whole lot of things that we could agree on, but somebody has to be right. So how do we find out? There has to be an absolute that we can come back to somewhere. Now, most people, sadly, if they'll be honest with themselves, their absolute is their own opinion. And they've studied and they've researched and they've looked and they've dug and they've formed an opinion of what they think God is or what they think religion is or what they think Christianity or the message or whatever title you want to put on it is. And that becomes their absolute. But no one's opinion should be an absolute. No one's opinion of the scripture or no one's opinion of doctrine or no one's opinion of what's right. But we have to have an absolute that we can come back to. And that absolute is the Word of God. Now, we can all sit and read the same Word of God, and one will interpret it differently than the other. And so we have to do away with just, well, I think it's this, or I believe it's this way. But it has to come back to a purity of what the original Word said. That's why there was a prophet that was promised in this last stage, because there had to be a restoration. Jesus said in St. Matthew's Gospel, he said, Elias will come and restore all things. Why would there need to be a restoration? Because there would be so many truths that would be left off because of offshoots of offshoots of offshoots. And this one's opinion. Well, Daddy said it was this way, and Grandpappy taught me this way, and my church, I go to this certain church because that's where my daddy went, and that's where my mommy went. And oh, I hope your religion tonight is so much more than that, of just some religious inheritance of something that, well, Daddy went here, so that's where I go, or the grandmother went here, and she was a good religious woman. We have to have a place that we can take it back to see, does our thoughts, does our beliefs, does our standards, do they line up with the Word of God? But each one forms an opinion and forms an idea. And then they draw a little circle and draw a little barrier. And they raise up fences and they raise up walls. And they say, now, if you fellowship with that group, then you're just out. Brother Bram said, that's a cult. If you say, you have to belong to my group or you're out, you're lost or whatever. No, that's a cult. Don't get quiet on me already. We aren't even past the first quote yet. Return in Jubilee, 1962. He said, if you joined up with some cult that tries to keep you away from fellowship with other brethren, leave the thing. Leave the thing. Some cult that says, now, if you go down, Brother Trevor, and you fellowship with Brother so-and-so down the street, just don't you bother coming back, because we don't want to have anything to do. You know, that's not just something that rises up outside of these walls. That's things that rises up right around, different countries and things that Brother Trevor and I have tried to go to. When I tried to go to Haiti, they told me, one, two of the big churches that I was trying to get into and preach after the earthquake took place, and going there because I had a burden on my heart for them and trying to do something to help them. And they said, well, there's two main churches there in the capital city. And if you go preach for this one, then that one won't have anything to do with you. If you go preach for that one, then that one won't have anything to do with you. Why? Because they had made barriers and said, if you fellowship with this guy, you can't have fellowship with us. Brother Branham's definition of a cult. But yet it creeps right into the message that he brought us. And we look at people, you know, you see people, they get off into cults and they get off into creeds and they get up into ideas. And as I said, you know, I'm not looking for another David Koresh. I'm not looking for another James Jones. I don't want to drink the Kool-Aid. I don't want to follow some comet. I don't want to commit suicide. I don't want any of that. We've seen too much of that garbage around the world. But yet, if we're not careful, we can see the physical attributes of it so easily that we would never walk into something like that. But if we're not careful, the spiritual attributes of the same type of thing leading people into spiritual death pops up here and there and everywhere. And if we're not careful, we begin to pet it and baby it. And well, we just, you know, we don't see eye to eye, but it's all right. No, I want to cry out against these things, wherever it would be, whatever form it would be in. But yet, not by dividing and separating and saying, well, they believe it different, so don't have any fellowship with them. Jesus always tried to draw the circle bigger. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the different ones that had grouped themselves off. And they said, we're this and we're that. And you can't come to our group if you go over to that group. And when he would preach for the Sadducees, the Pharisees would say, don't bother coming back over here. Why? Because they had grouped themselves off into little subcultures. And Jesus came to all of them, but yet he didn't come as any of them. Amen. He didn't come with the Pharisee label and say, hey, look, I'm a Pharisee card-carrying member, or I'm a Sadducee card-carrying member. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. Amen. Didn't matter what their title was, didn't matter what their church was, didn't matter who their pastor was or what their pet doctrine was. He came to try to help individuals that needed to be redeemed. And we sing, to be like Jesus. That brother don't agree with me. He's just serpent seed. To be like Jesus. Oh, he'll never make it. He don't see the revelation that I do. To be like Jesus. Jesus came and he was God, Emmanuel. The Bible said in Matthew chapter 1 there said, name him Jesus, for he'll be Emmanuel, God with us. And God came down in a robe of flesh, and they denied it and they persecuted him. They ripped out his beard and spit in his face and took him and with wicked hands nailed him to a cross and crucified him. And he didn't say, you just wait till I resurrect and I'm going to get you. He said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. Father, forgive them. But if we're not careful, we begin to divide and subdivide, and all this one's this group and this one's that group, and they don't have anything to do with them, don't fellowship with them. They're just lost and they're just deceived and they're just this, that, and the other. If they are, somebody should help them. Somebody should help them. And so if you really feel like somebody's that way, you should be running. Like Brother Bam said, the man going up and down the river there, he said, if there was a boat that was going towards the falls and you knew that that boat wasn't going to make it over the falls, he said, you should be running up and down the bank trying to get him out of the boat. Now, he didn't say just sit there and sympathize with the boat. Oh, well, brother, that's sure a lovely boat that you've got. And I don't really agree. If I was you, me personally, you know, I've got a different style of boat. But he didn't say to sympathize it and pet it. But he didn't say just let the guy go over the falls and say, oh, phooey on that guy. He doesn't even like the kind of boat that I like. Oh, goodness. God help us. Amen. God help us to have the right kind of attitude. Drawing the circle bigger, not drawing the circle smaller and saying my way or the highway, but to have a love of Christ that would reach out to the fallen, that would reach out to the ones that are in need, that would shine a light to those that are in darkness. You know, that was one of the things that Jesus was to come to do, was to shine a light to those that were in darkness, to loose those that were bound, to bind up the brokenhearted, not to cause more troubles and more strife and more disputes and more division. But we, you know, it creeps in right around the message. I'm of this and I'm of that. I'm Thunders. I'm Perugia. I'm Two Lords. I'm Return. I'm this. I'm that or the other. I'm of Jesus. Amen. I'm of Jesus tonight. You want to label me or put me with the group? I'm one of Jesus's lambs that was lost that he came and redeemed. Amen. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1. A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. Again, Proverbs 20, verse 23, divers weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good. So when we look into the Word of God or whatever it is that we're doing, we need to have a balance, not a false balance, but a true balance. Now, Solomon here is speaking of weights and how that he's referring back to Levitical law, how that in the law of Moses and in Levitical law, they were taught that when it came to judgment or when it came to paying back debts, not to use a false weight or a false balance. That meant that if your brother owed you something, don't come with a scale that was tipped a little bit in your favor, but to have a
but just weight and a just balance. And when we go to look at the Word of God, we shouldn't approach it in the mentality of, well, I believe this, and so I'm going to look at it that way. That's how many times we have people that they rally right around one doctrine, and that's all they can see, and they just chase their tails in a circle. All you get around them, that's all they can talk about. That's all that they can look at, because every scripture, every quote, everything that they study, they look at it through the filter of their pet doctrine, and that's all they can see. They've adjusted the balance to a false weight. And everything they look at, that's all they can see. Or they're trying to prove their pet peeve or their pet doctrine or their soapbox or whatever it would be. But when we look into the Word of God, don't look into it with your preconceived ideas of, well, this is what I think and this is how I've been taught. Even when I go back and I study the message, I begin to, as I study it more and more, I begin to take it back to the Scriptures. Not because I feel like we have to prove Brother Branham right. He's already been vindicated. We've already proved his teachings by the Word. But so that I can make sure that my motives and what I'm trying to express from what he said has the right balance. Because you can take a quote or you can take a scripture and you can, as we say, go to seed with it, and you can begin to stack the balance in that favor, and that's all of a sudden all you begin to see. And when you go and study and you look, you just say, well, I'm going to apply that to what I believe over here and just keep stacking this balance. But when you can't run it through Genesis to Revelations and make it match, then you've got a false balance somewhere and you're trying to make something fit that isn't actually there. But when we begin to look at something, we should be able to now take a step back and not go into it with our preconceived notions, but with the thought of, Lord, I'm trying to get a revelation from you. I'm trying to get closer to you. And I don't want what was good for me 20 years ago or 40 years ago. I want something that's going to help me today. And I want to make sure that I'm not bringing this through a denominational filter or a cult filter or an organizational filter or a group filter or a pet doctrine filter or whatever it would be. I want to look at this in the light of your Word and find the balance that you would have in this. Take it back to the Word and make sure you've got a balance. Anything that's unbalanced, Brother Bam said, even when you're building a building, you know, he's referring to architecture and things like that. He said if you're building an arch or a pillar or whatever it is, there has to be some kind of a counterbalance to the way you're building it. Or if not, you get a pillar built high enough and it'll just fall over because it just keeps leaning one direction. That's what happens to a lot of people spiritually. They keep leaning one direction until they just fall. But it should be, we'll look at it in a little bit with the help of the Lord, down the middle of the road. How are we going to do that with a counterbalance to bring us back in line? What is it? The Word of God. Amen. The Word of God. When you begin to get off into something and you say, oh, I'm, Brother so-and-so says this and so-and-so's over here is teaching this, and you begin to lean and you get a little off balance, get a hold of the Word of God and it'll bring it right back to the right balance. Amen. Go tell. 1960. Brother Ram said, I want to preach on one of these nights on counterbalance. Man can tell you something and just keep building like that, but if there ain't no scripture to counterbalance it, it'll finally fall down. Now, any man can get up and say anything. We can get up and we can say anything and say that it's right, but that doesn't mean that it's right. For it to be right, we have to be able to take it back to the Word. So just to be able to get up and make an intellectual speech or present something or say something, it has to be more than that. But if it's really going to be balanced, we have to take it back to the Word. Now, the problem with balance is that everybody believes that they have it. And you can talk to somebody, doesn't matter what their background, what they're trying to push or sell or what they believe. They believe in their mind, they think that they're balanced. And so the only way that you can ever get them to see something, if they are wrong, is to get them to the same absolute that you have. Now, if you're hanging a picture and you stand back and you're trying to hang a picture for your wife, I'm going to get us all in trouble tonight, Brother Hoover, but I hate hanging pictures, but my wife likes for me to hang them. So, you know, I'll be hanging a picture and you know, maybe you could step back and look at it and say, no, Brother Nathan, it's this way. And somebody else, maybe a little bit more of an architect than you, could step back and say, Brother Nathan, well, it does look like it's the way that they're saying, but you see the curvature of the ceiling and the centering of the wall and all that, it's making it look like it's that way, but it's an optical illusion. Really, it's tilted back this way. And, you know, your wife could stand there and say it's this way, and you could stand there and say, no, bless God, it's that way. You know, the only way you're ever going to be able to agree is to get a level and place it on top of the picture. And then you have to both agree that that level isn't broken and that it's your absolute and that that's going to settle the argument. That whatever the level says, you have to have an absolute to come back to. And when it comes to the Word of God, if somebody wants to make a person or a church or a creed or a doctrine or whatever it is, they're absolute, and you keep trying to take them back to the Bible. And so, but look what this says. Look what it says right here. And they say, well, I can't help that. This is my preconceived idea that Granny taught me. Well, I'm sorry. We're never going to be able to agree because we don't have an absolute that we can come back together on. But if you can get somebody to say, look, this is my absolute, the Word of God, the written Word and the revealed Word for the day, that is my absolute, then you have a place that you can come together in fellowship and say, well, look, here's what the Word said. And not yell and scream and jump up and down and spit at one another, but in a Christian spirit, come together and say, look, I'm having a hard time seeing this because of these 47 other quotes and scriptures over here. What is it? A balance. The Word brings a balance. Again, the Godhead explained, 1961, you build a column like that. If you haven't got a counterbalance for that, it'll fall after a while. And you got to have scripture for what you're talking about. That means I can't just get up and, you know, make up something out of the book of Brother Nathan's opinion, chapter 17, verse 3. But it has to be able to go back with scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19, St. Paul speaking. He says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. This is the foundation that any true church, any true doctrine, any true religion, any true Christian motive will have to be built upon. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Anything else that you try to build upon, whether it's your own opinion, your family's opinion, somebody, some spiritual person in the message's opinion, whatever it is, we looked at it last week. What did Brother Branham say? It's shifting sands. Anything but Jesus Christ in the Bible that you're building your foundation on. He said, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Again, the same man, St. Paul, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid a foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Don't you love how real men of God will always point you back to Jesus Christ? They won't point you to themselves. They won't point you to somebody else. They'll point you to Jesus Christ. Why? Because if it's a scriptural foundation, it must come back to Jesus Christ. Amen. We would see Jesus, 1962. He says, let's get back and get the foundation gospel, Christ, and there upon that rock, build your faith upon Christ, not upon some mythology of some fellow coming around and a lot of ballyhoo and work up. Come back to that word and stay there on that word, and don't you leave that word. If it's contrary to the word, let it alone. If it's with the word, believe it, and it's the sensible, sane doctrine of the Bible. Oh, that's what I want. That's what I want to instill. That's my motive. That's my goal. That's why I get up here and try to preach my heart out. I want to get you to a sane, sensible gospel of the Bible. Not some man's opinion, not some move, not some excitement, not some workup, not somebody's opinion of a doctrine or an idea, but a sane, sensible gospel of the Bible. Amen. That's what Brother Branham pointed us to. Oh, I know there's all kinds of opinions and uprisings, and we think this and we think that, but a sane, sensible gospel of the Bible and Jesus Christ. Patmos Vision, 1960. There's one extreme and another extreme, but right in the middle of the road lays the truth. Brother Brandon made this statement many times. He said, you have to, the Christian walk, you have to walk down the middle of the road. And there was a man that was one of the heads of the Assemblies of God, Pentecostal organization there, and he was sitting at a meeting, and Brother Branham's sitting there, and him kind of making fun of that, he said, why, that's not even good driving etiquette to drive down the middle of the road. Said, you know, you'll get wrecked up. And they asked Brother Branham if he wanted to say something. He said he got up and he said, some of these brothers, so earthbound, they can't fly up into the heavenly and see, thus saith the Lord. He said, the Christian walk is a one-way street. No oncoming traffic. It's a one-way street. Now, there's some that fall off in the left ditch and some that fall off in the right ditch. But a one-way street, if it's really built right, Brother Hoover, it'll be humped up in the middle like this, and it'll have a little bit of an arch to it to where all the trash begins to wash off to the left and to the right. But the same sensible gospel, Christians will walk right down the middle of the road. Not off to the left into fanaticism, not off to the right into intellectualism, but right down the middle of the road, balanced. How are you ever going to do it? Walking by an absolute, balanced by the word of God. That when you get to veer off a little bit over here into fanaticism, the balance pulls you back. And when you begin to veer off a little over here into intellectualism, the balance pulls you back. Amen. You must be born again. 1958, Calvin had something and so did Arminian have something. And they both had something, but they run off on the deep ends of it. The Calvinists say, well, I'm saved, and just that settles it. His life proves that he isn't then. He isn't saved. And the legalist says, I've got to do this, and I must do this, and I must do that. Then if you're not born again, you're still saved. You're still not saved, rather. So there you are. See, it's in between. In the middle of the road is where we've got to stay. Where we've got to stay. Calvinism ran off way off here on one extreme and said, well, bless God, you know, you're just saved, and there's no need to have revivals, no need to do nothing, no need to have an altar call, no need to try to preach to anybody, because if they're saved, they're just saved, and just let them go off. That's extreme Calvinism, ran off in a ditch. And then extreme Arminianism ran way over here into, well, about like the Catholic Church. You can work your way into it. And if you do enough good works, then you'll be all right. Don't think that both of those spirits don't creep right in to the move of God of this day. Amen. To where just whatever will be, and I don't really need an experience with God. If I'm predestinated, I'm just predestinated. Don't you think that goes on right around here? Or to go off to the other extreme. Well, Brother Nathan, if I can just do good enough works, and I can just listen to enough tapes, and I can just help enough poor people, and I can just read enough verses in the Bible, and I can just do enough good works for the widows and those in need, then I'll be okay. If that would make you okay, then Jesus Christ died in vain. Because if we could have done good enough works, then the Pharisees sure didn't need him. They were doing better works than any of us could have done. But they needed a Savior. They needed a Savior. We needed a Savior. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. How are you ever going to do that? How are you ever going to have a balance? You remember in the Old Testament, we'll look at it maybe here in a little bit as well, but in the Old Testament, there was a Urim of Thummim that Aaron wore, and it was a breastplate that had 12 stones of the 12 tribes of Israel on it. And when a prophecy would go forth from a prophet or a prophesier, whatever it would be, that they would bring that man forward and he would speak. And if it was of God, the 12 stones would begin to light up and reflect. The light, the heavenly light of God, would begin to reflect off of these stones, and those stones would begin to light up to affirm that what this man was saying was the truth. It was an absolute for them in that day that they could bring a man that it didn't matter how good, how anointed, how nice that it stood, how many people agreed with it, how many people said, oh my, that's just right on. We're behind him 100%. He's a real man of God if there ever was one. If it didn't flash on the Urim Thummim, those that really knew what the real absolute was, they said, look, we appreciate you. We appreciate your efforts and your zeal and all that. But if it doesn't light up on that, then we're not going forward with it. Amen. Now, that was just a physical representation, something that God used, just like the tablets and all those things. Those things have been lost. Maybe they were destroyed in some war. Maybe they're buried 10 miles down in the sand somewhere. I don't know. But we do have a Urim of Thummim today, and that's the word of God. Amen. We have a Urim of Thummim today, the Bible, the scriptures that Brother Branham pointed us back to and said, if it doesn't ring true from Genesis to Revelations, if it doesn't light up, whatever is said, whatever is done, whatever the motive, whatever the objective, whatever the move, if it doesn't ring true with the Bible, leave it alone. Amen. Leave it alone. Questions and Answers, 1954. And the thing of it is, In there, there'll be this one come in with something, that one come in with something, this one, that, and all good people. But they'll have different ideas, and each one want to present their idea to the church. See, you can't do it. Different ones come in. Oh, I think it should be this way. I think it should be that way. You've got to have an absolute somewhere that you can come back to. He says different ones will come in, but you can't do it. The church has got a solid gospel doctrine that has to be based on the Word of God. Not on somebody's opinion. Not on Sister So-and-so said that Brother So-and-so said that Brother Branham said. Not on somebody's dream. No matter how good the dream is, if it rings true with this, praise God. Amen. Right. Amen. If it comes to pass, praise God. Amen. But, you know, there's been all kinds of dreams and things pop up all over the message. This one saying this one, and this one thinking that, and looking for this and looking for that. And people run off after that and create doctrines and things around it. And then nothing comes of it, and they're still stuck trying to fit this into that and this into that. If they would have just stayed with the Word, they wouldn't have got out on a limb that they couldn't come back. That woman came to Brother Branham and said, oh, I want to do this and I want to do that, and had all these ideas about marriage and divorce and different things. And the man said, oh, he had a dream and God showed him this and God showed him that. He said, your dream sure was nice, but it wasn't scriptural. It wasn't a scriptural dream. It has to come right back to the scriptures. A dream, a prophecy, a move of God, an opinion, a doctrine, an idea, bring it right back to the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? Amen. As Brother Layton said Wednesday night, the book's been opened. Amen. We can look right in and see what's laying there. Amen. We have eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit's saying to the churches. So we're left without an excuse in this age just to sit and say, well, I didn't know any better. That's what Brother So-and-so taught. No, take it back and see what the Word says. Bring it back to an absolute. Amen. The same solid gospel. I am the resurrection and the life, 1952. Everything God has done, the devil's made a substitute for it. Made something bogus, see? And that's the reason the two spirits in the last days come right along, be formal and fundamental. They miss the Spirit altogether, you see, like that. And some of these on the radical side go plumb off into isms with it. But right in the middle of the road runs the true church of God, standing in and full of the power of God. There's where it's at. Amen. There's where it's at. The same sensible gospel going right down the middle of the road. Again, Redeemer Redemption, 1955. Every man that's born of the Spirit of God, when he said in Christ, his eyes is on Calvary. Right in the middle of the road, if he's just a little bit emotional, the first thing you know, he'll work out over here to his side, and the first thing, he'll become a fanatic if he don't watch it. And if he's just a little starchy, educated, he'll work over on this side and be so cold and stiff and starchy, take all the Spirit out of him. If the devil can't keep you from seeing the truth, he'll push you off of the deep end with it. Now, some people can't see the truth, and you can show them, and you can show them, look, Brother Hoover, there it is right there. Don't you see that? Don't you see that? And without the Holy Spirit to quicken it to him, no matter how much you show somebody something, they can't see it. And we sit and we say, oh, poor, pitiful Brother So-and-so over here. He don't see that. But then there's other people that see the truth. And then if they're not careful, they get excited when they first come to Christ. And as Brother Branham said, their eyes are centered right on Calvary and they're right down the middle of the road. Their motives, their objectives, their doctrines, everything just running just right. As he said, the wheels are turning just right, just getting the turn. But then a voice begins to whisper in their ear, oh, come over here to this group. We're the ones that have got it. And maybe they're real just starchy and just so, intellectual. And they just try to hammer the word into him. Quote him, quote him, quote him, quote him, quote him. Memorize. And just, educate it into him. And my, he's like a walking encyclopedia of the message. But so dry that couldn't lift his hand and praise the Lord to save his life. But now he could tell you if you misquote something in 1953, he could say, now wait a minute, Brother Branham actually said it this way. But the Holy Spirit drop in the service and people begin to shout and scream and they look around like a calf with the cramps and don't understand what's going on. Brother Branham said, wherever Jesus went, there was a lot of noise. He walked into Jerusalem and they were screaming Hosanna to the king. They was throwing their clothes in front of the donkey, and these donkeys were walking on it and shouting and screaming. The people were, and the Pharisee said, so intellectual and so starchy, said, Jesus, Jesus, could you just get your disciples to be a little quiet? He said, well, I can. I could do that, but if I rebuke them, he said, then the rocks might cry out in their stead. Hey, man, I don't know about you. I don't want no rock taking my place. Brother Kenneth, I think his brothers text me a picture the other day, and it was these two donkeys standing side by side, these little short, fat donkeys. And one of them said, I don't understand. Said, yesterday, I came walking into Jerusalem, and people were screaming and shouting and throwing their robes down in front of me for me to walk on. And he said, now everybody looks at me like they don't even know who I am. And the other donkey looked over him and said, see, that's just how it is. Without Jesus, you're just another donkey. I thought, that's about right. Without Jesus, just another donkey. So cold and so starchy, couldn't say an amen, couldn't lift their hands to praise the Lord. Oh, no, their neighbor might be watching them, or somebody down at so-and-so's church might think less of them if they identified themselves with that. So they couldn't do that. What's he done? He's taken somebody that was on the right track to Calvary and pulled them off here into an intellectual conception. Or if he can't get you to do that, he'll try to bring you over here into fanaticism, where you're so red hot that you come to church and you don't care about the word, what the preacher preached on, or what tape was played, or what guest minister was there. You just want to run and shout and holler, and your service is over. Oh, goodness gracious, we had a good time. What happened? I don't know, but it sure felt good. Off into fanaticism. But the real same gospel, right down the middle of the road, letting the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you in the word, balance you out to where if you get leaning over here, that balance will pull you right back where you're supposed to be. The Lamb and the Dove, 1957. And now look what the church has done. It's either got off on a bunch of fanaticism and either went real starchy and stiff and take none of it. But brother, there's a middle of the road where the real true gospel is preached. And the real true Bible, signs and wonders following, a sweet Holy Spirit leads that church. That's the kind of church to go to. An intelligent church preaching the word. Oh, goodness, you want me to just dismiss and close and we'll sing Amazing Grace? Or you want to go on a little further? That's the kind of church to go to. An intelligent church preaching the word, standing on the word with a real full gospel sermon, real Spirit of God, everything in the Spirit, everything is decent, everybody in order, everything in love. Now, he asks you to raise your hands in a minute, but don't raise your hands if you don't mean it. He said, that's the kind of church we want. How many wants to belong to that church? Raise your hands. Why, sure, we all do. Well, God wants us to. Oh, God help us. What made the difference? We just started getting a little arrogant and different in our churches, and the dove flew away. Don't think that won't creep in right around here. Don't think that won't creep in right around here. And here you think, well, I go to Brother Nathan's. I go to church to the open door, Brother Hoover. Some of these other churches, he said, you get real arrogant, the dove will fly away. See, the devil doesn't care how he gets you. He just wants to get you. If he can't get you to run into fanaticism, he'll get you to run into intellectualism. If he can't get you to run into one of those, he'll get you so arrogant and so starchy that, well, bless God, we're middle of the road, Brother Barry. Amen. We're middle of the road. We teach it right down the line. Oh, nobody teaches it like my pastor teaches it. Nobody stands for it like my church stands for it. So you gave into pride instead of fanaticism or intellectualism, I see. Well, glory. God has a provided way, 1954. There's a middle of the road where the true, sound, sane gospel is preached, and God moves in there vindicating the truth. Again, Seal of Antichrist, 1955. That's right, but the true church of the living God goes right down to the center of the highway, preaching a sane, solid gospel, calling from both sides. Amen. That's what we need today, a church that he wouldn't be ashamed for anyone to come into. Now, I'd had this quote in these notes for several weeks, but when I read it today, I don't know if my wife heard me or not, but I began to about shout out in the office, a church that he wouldn't be ashamed for anyone to come into. You know, sadly, there's a lot of message churches that I'd be ashamed to send somebody to. Amen. Let's just all get real quiet for a few minutes and ponder that. lot of churches that, my, if somebody was a witness to somebody on their job and then begin to see a little bit of the light, and maybe them being old, just rank sinner out there with, drug addiction, alcohol addiction, nicotine addiction, all kinds of addictions, and all of a sudden they begin to notice this little guy over on their work, and he's just sitting there, and he doesn't come in with a hangover every Monday, and he doesn't come in yelling and screaming and kicking the trash can and all that. He comes in, he sits there, and everybody makes fun of him because on lunch, instead of telling dirty jokes and looking at the women or talking about pornography or something like that, he sits down at his desk, and he opens up his Bible, and he gets out his lunch, and he begins to eat his sandwich and read his Bible and pray, and everybody on the job makes fun of him. But there's this one little guy over there that he's just been wretched all of his life, but what it's been is he's been trying to hunger a thirst that's down on the inside of him, and he's tried alcohol, he's tried drugs, he's tried pornography, he's tried nicotine, he's tried all kinds of things to quench this thirst that's in his heart. But there's something about it. He sees this man, and something down on the inside of him says, don't make fun of that guy. He's got something that you need. Don't make fun of that guy. He's got the thing that you've been looking for. And then you begin to talk to him a little bit and tell him about Jesus and tell him how that he changed your life, and then have a church that you're ashamed to send him to. There's a lot of churches in the message that I couldn't send somebody like that to. I'd think, oh, goodness, first time in the doors, they'll think they're crazy. They'll think we're a cult. They'll think we're something. You see, this name cult that we're talking about tonight, it gets tacked on the message. You can go search William Branham on Google, and you'll find all kinds of stuff about cults and things. Do you know why? Because cultish things and cult mentality has risen right up around the very truth that came to restore us back to the Bible. Amen. Don't blame the people on the internet. They've seen a lot of this garbage that goes on in the name of the message. They've seen a lot of this garbage. People rising up and worshiping Brother Branham. You say garbage? Oh, Brother Branham used a worse word than that. He said it would make him an antichrist. All kinds of things in the name of the message rising up. Overseas, you get into Africa and places, and they're preaching polygamy in the name of the message. When Brother Branham stood and said, polygamy's wrong. But yet they try to twist his words. But why? Because it's something that they want, and it's something that they try to inject. And what is it? They inject a cult mentality into it, and then people begin to say, oh, it's a cult. And you can't really blame them. When you see cult mentalities popping up all around the world in the name of the message, shouldn't shock us. When Jesus came, there were all kinds of cults that popped up around him. Gamaliel said, look, there was this one justice that came over here and dragged a bunch out in the desert, and there was another one over here, dragged a bunch out over here, and they died or went broke and went back to this and went to that, and a bunch of them was killed and different things. What was it? When the anointing was there for the real, there was a false spirit that came in quickly and tried even, we'll look at it maybe next week, but even the trailer park right there in Arizona. And men that Brother Branham talked about, men that Brother Branham fellowship, but what did they do? They took a group of people off into a little cult. You say, you shouldn't say that, Brother Nathan. We'll see what Brother Branham said about it. Sometimes we just type in keywords and we don't read the whole thing, but he said it was a cult taking people out there in the desert. And he said, Brother Branham, a man came to him and said, Brother Branham said there's a group of people out here following you, said they won't even work because they think the rapture is getting ready to take place and they won't even work or do nothing. And he said, it's just the awfulest cult has rose out here in Arizona. And Brother Branham said, what'll happen is they'll go out there and starve. Now, we think he was just talking physically, but spiritually as well. He said, they'll go out there and starve. He said, why? Because if you don't work, you don't eat. Well, we could take a little sub-sermon and just preach on that for about an hour, but that's what we need today at church, that he wouldn't be ashamed for anyone to come into. Can you imagine Jesus Christ pulling on the hearts of people, trying to seek and to save such that are lost, and him be ashamed for them to walk into some message church because of the fanaticism going on? Said, oh, goodness. Brother Branham said, that's what we need today, a church that he wouldn't be ashamed for anyone to come into. What's it going to be? A church down the middle of the road calling from both sides. He said it's perfectly governed by the Holy Spirit. No fanaticism, no starchy, just a good warm church filled with God's Holy Spirit. Watch that. The good, solid gospel teaching pastors. That's what we need. Amen. God help us to have it. God wants us to have it. Now, I know a lot of people have ripped that quote out of their message and burned it, but I still have it in mind, so I thought I'd read it tonight. Hebrews chapter 1, 1957. The real church is a real sane gospel right in the middle of the road. It's not cold and starchy. Neither is it fanaticism. It's a real good, old, warm, gospel, heartfelt love of God going right down the middle of the road, calling from both sides. That's right. Now, that's what, and how are you going to get that, church? Right out of the word, the Urim Thummim. How are you going to get that? What did he say it would take in this age? A scriptural trained church. A scriptural trained church. But today we try to get them to our pet doctrine. Oh, bless God, we rally around this. And this is what we see. And this is what we think. And we try to get them to that and shove that down their throat and just make sure they get that good and indoctrinated in them. So if they run into anybody else on the street, they can, you know, profess our pet doctrine to everybody else. It's got to be more than that.
Amen.
What's it going to take? Back to the Urim of Thummim. Back to the scriptural truth of the age. Back to what Jesus taught us. Oh my. Well, you know, it's okay if you get quiet. I just assume that you're absorbing it when you do. We would see Jesus, 1957. Right in the middle of the road is the same sensible, born-again, spirit-led, endowed church of the living God. Going right down the road to Christ. That's the real coming from both sides. One went one way, one went the other, shows fanaticism, or either scholarly and too stiff to bow. They know more about the word than they know about the author. To know the word's not life, but to know him is life. To know him. You don't have to be a scholar. You have to be a submitted person. And when you submit yourself to Christ, Christ is obligated to fill that vacancy that you've poured out on the altar to him. He's obligated to his word to do it, and he will not fail you. This is the same sensible gospel. Not an emotional workup. Not trying to get somebody to see your pet doctrine. Not trying to convince them to your way of living, but to allow them to get to an atmosphere where the Holy Spirit could come down and anoint them in such a way that all these things that have filled up their life, malice and hatred and pride and lust and addictions and things like that, and they're so packed full of that, and they just lay it out on the altar and the Holy Spirit come in and fill that vacancy, that's the same sensible gospel. Amen. Get them to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and you won't have to make them memorize nothing. Get them to a sane, sensible gospel, and you won't have to push nothing down their throat. They'll be sitting there saying, Lord, I need more. I need more of your word. I need more of your presence. I need more of your Holy Spirit in my life. The problem is we try to get them to an idea. Or we try to get them to a website. Or we try to get them to a way of living or a lifestyle. Or, you know, there's just some of those things that go along with the gospel, but that's not the gospel. And if we don't get them to the gospel and they come under our mold of, well, this is Brother Nathan's opinion of what the message is, and if you can just come in and fit in this jello mold, you'll be all right. What have you got them to be? A Pharisee. You've got them to be a Pharisee. That they can walk the walk and they can talk the talk and they can dress like a Pharisee and act like a Pharisee and talk like a Pharisee and a twofold more child of hell than they was to begin with. That's what Jesus said. That's not Nathan Bryant's words. That's what Jesus said. A twofold more child of hell to begin with. Why? Because you filled them with all of your ideas and your understandings and your dogmatic ideas and doctrines, and you've indoctrinated them and pushed it in here and pushed it in there, and they walk out and they're just a carbon copy of you, and they believe it like you, and they walk like you, and they talk like you, and they dress like you, they wear their hair like you. I don't need carbon copies. Right. Amen. Thank God. My wife, I'm sure, thanks God that there was only one Nathan Bryant that God made. World couldn't handle more than that. Amen. We don't need carbon copies. Amen. I don't need a carbon copy of Brother Layton. I got one. Amen. I don't need a carbon copy of Brother Hoover. I got one right here that God can use. Amen. God can use these men. We don't need to get other people to copy them and replicate them. We need to get them to an experience in Jesus Christ to where God can come in and take out all the garbage of the world and fill that vacancy with himself. Not with my opinion, not with your opinion, not with doctrines of man or traditions of going through the motions like the Pharisees did. It's a bunch of garbage. But to a life where Jesus Christ can come in, and then you won't have to get on and scold him. Now, Brother Hoover, what did I tell you about that? But the Holy Spirit will come, and the Holy Spirit will do the convicting, and the Holy Spirit will do the leading, and the Holy Spirit will do the guiding. Because if you're just depending on Brother Nathan to be your conviction, and you just pray every Wednesday night, God just anoints me to get up here and burn your hide so that you can get real convicted and live okay Thursday, Friday, and then by Saturday you're needing another conviction. You come back to church on Sunday, and I preach real hard again at conviction, and you come back again. What if I get hit by a bus out here? Who's going to convict you then? If you're depending on Nathan Bryant to be your Holy Spirit, and Brother Nathan, is it okay for me to wear this color? And is it okay for me to buy a car? And is it okay if I sell my house? And you depend on some man to be your Holy Spirit to lead you around by the nose. What happens if that man gets hit by a bus? Where's your Holy Spirit? Amen. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. People walk away from this and they say, William Branham pointed people to himself. Show me where he did. He pointed them to Jesus Christ. He pointed him to Jesus Christ. He didn't try to lift himself up. He humbled himself down. And he pointed the people to Jesus Christ, not to a man, not to a movement, not to a doctrine, not to a personality, but to the person of Jesus Christ. But somehow we've got away from that in the message, and it becomes some popularity show of some person or some move or some doctrine or some theology or some working of going through the motions that, well, Brother so-and-so says that you shouldn't have a beard, and Brother so-and-so says your sleeves can only be this short, and Brother so-and-so says no watches, and Brother so-and-so says no rings. You realize that you've dragged all these things that you came out of into the freedom of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, who the Son has set free is free indeed. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. And you've allowed man-made creeds and man-made dogma to drag you right back into the garbage that the Holy Spirit tried to drag you out of. But it rises up all around the message. What is it? Little semi-cults. Well, we're this and we're that, and we're this group and we're this group. And if you don't belong with us, then you're just out. Brother Bram said, that's cult. You want a definition of a cult? That's a cult. Brother Layton was just telling us, I guess it was Sunday night, I won't call the brothers' names, you would know them if I called them, but of some churches that he used to fellowship with. And he went to one church for a while, and then another brother moved into the area, and because they had sat under that brother years before, him and his family just felt led to move over and go to that church and sit under this brother. And he said, but the churches, the young people and stuff, they would get together after the services. Those that felt led to go to this brother's church after service Sunday, they'd get over and go to a park somewhere, and the ones that felt led to go over to this church, they'd go to the same park, and they'd get some fried chicken and some mashed potatoes and green beans and things, and they'd come together, and the young people would have fellowship, and it was all fine and wonderful until the pastors begin to say, don't you fellowship with his people? And the other pastor said, oh yeah, and by the way, don't you fellowship with his people? But you know what? There's something about it when the Holy Spirit begins to rain down. Brother Bram said there was a fence one time that fenced some ducks off from each other. And there was these two little ponds on either side of the fence. But he said that when the rain began to come and the floods began to rise, the waters came right up over the fence, and those little ducks just floated right over the fence and had fellowship with one another. Amen. So I'm not going to let anybody tell me who I can fellowship with and who I can't. Amen. I love Brother Layton, but if he came to me and said, look, if you fellowship with that David Hoover anymore, you're out, I'd say, well, I love you, Brother Layton, but if you're going to make, you're making the decision, not me. Or if Brother Hoover came to me and said, Brother Nathan, you know, me and Brother Layton, we just don't see eye to eye. He's wearing a green shirt tonight, and I'm wearing a white shirt, and we don't see eye to eye, and here I am kind of in the middle. Trying to call from both sides. We didn't plan that, but he said, I can't fellowship with him no more. And if you fellowship with him, I can't fellowship with you either. I'd say, Brother Hoover, I'm sorry that you feel that way, but you're making the decision, not me. Amen. Drawing the circle bigger. Why? Because if the rains really begin to pour down, the ducks are going to have fellowship. Amen. Whether people want them to or not. And if the pressure gets hard enough, it don't matter what you think or what you believe or what your concept is. If the pressures of Laodicea get hard enough, you're going to be reaching out to a brother saying, hey, I need a brother to pray for me. I need a sister that's still standing for the truth. And there won't be any more of this petty, well, they prefer this flavor of ice cream, and they prefer this style of music. And you know, that group over there, they're all hymns. And this group over here, they're all worship. And this group over here, they're all this, that, and the other. We don't fellowship with them. Oh, let the waters begin to rise a little bit. And the real true bride of Jesus Christ will fellowship together. Amen. Won't matter if she's packing a Baptist label or a Methodist label or a Catholic label or a Message label or a Two Lords label or a Perugia label or a you get what I'm saying. Amen.
All these little labels that we put on people. Brother Bram said when he was working there on the cattle ranch and those cattle began to come through to graze on the range there, he said the ranger was sitting there with his foot underneath or his leg wrapped around the horn of the saddle, and he was watching them come through, and he said there was some that was a double R and some that was a, you know, this, that, and the other different brands. He said the man never even noticed the brands. He said what he looked for was the blood tag. To see if they were a real Hereford or not. And I want to say again tonight, we've heard it said before, but Jesus Christ is not looking for your brand. He doesn't care about what church you fellowship with. He doesn't care what your pet doctrine is. He's looking for, do you have the blood tag tonight? Amen. Do you have the blood tag that Jesus Christ has come and washed you in the blood of the Lamb? God bless you tonight. If the musicians would come. Amen. I thank God that I'm not dependent on somebody's opinion or somebody's interpretation, but that I'm depending on Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Let's just bow our heads together. Lord Jesus, I recognize that, Lord, maybe some people aren't used to hearing this type of preaching. They aren't used to, Lord, some of the things that You lay on my heart to say. But Father, I feel an urgency of the hour when we see things rising up all over the world. Not just in our little area of it here, but all over the world, Father, segregations of doctrines or segregations of opinions, segregations of man's ideas and legalism creeping in, separating ones from the other. Men rising up saying, you must disfellowship this one or you must disfellowship that one. Fellowship being broken, separations of brotherhood. Lord, I look back into Your word and I see how You treated others and how You had a handout to help anybody that was in need. You didn't say, are you a Pharisee? Are you a Sadducee? Are you a Herodian? What are you? You were just willing to help and to seek and to save those that were lost. And then, Lord, when we have the Spirit of Christ and we stop and we look and we ask 50 questions of a person's doctrinal beliefs or their political stance or where they are, where they're going to church or what they're doing or who their pastor is, Lord, it makes me question, do we have the right motives or is it some jealous motive that's motivating us instead of just trying to help the person that we would care about those things? When You look beyond all those things, Father, and You just looked at the need of the person. Lord, may Your Holy Spirit come again tonight, Lord. Lord, may we be washed away of our preconceived ideas, things that we've dragged in from here or from there. Little ideas or doctrines or dogmas of traditions of man. But Lord, may we turn our hearts back to the Word. Lord, if we can't find it in the Scripture, may we leave it alone, Father. Not draw a circle and draw the other person out just because they don't agree, but may it drive us to our knees to pray for them that You would shine the light on them. Lord, may it not make us a stuffed shirt that we think we're somebody else if we feel like we're walking in the middle of the road. But may it humble us to know that, Lord, it's impossible for us to do that on our own. It would be impossible for us to have balance and to walk in the middle of the road by our own ability or our own intellectuals. But, Lord, it takes Your Holy Spirit to come and to lead us and to guide us into truth. Lord, we don't claim to be perfect. We don't claim to know it all. But, Father, we do thank You for the light that You've shown us and that You continually unfold and reveal to us, Lord. Our prayer is that You continue to let us walk in more and more truth, Father, I pray. Lord, if there's any here tonight, Lord, I don't want to get them to a creed or to a personality, Lord, so that they would follow me or to a church or an address. But Lord, I want to get them to Jesus Christ, to where You could take control. Lord, if we just get them to a person, if we just get them to the pastor or to the deacons or the trustees, Lord, if time tarries, we won't be here, Father. Lord, if something would happen to us, then where would they turn, Father? So I don't want to just draw them unto me, but Lord, You said in Your word, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. Lord, may we lift You up before the people. Lord Jesus, may You have supreme reign and supreme control, supreme authority in our lives to do the leading and the guiding. Lord, may You do the convicting. Lord, may You just come and dwell in human hearts, Lord, to where You can lead them and guide them. Father, if there's anything in them that's unpleasing to You, Lord, may You come and take us back to the potter's house. Lord, not only the congregation tonight, but me too, Father. Lord, may You just take us back to the potter's house and begin to mold us and make us into what You would have us to be.
Mold us into the image that you had, Lord, in your mind of us before the foundation of the world. Take away all the malice, all the anger, all the bitterness. If somebody has wronged us, Father, Lord, may we be able to forgive. Lord, if there's something, some prideful spirit raising up in us, Lord, may you humble us down and help us to recognize that without you, we're nothing. Just like that donkey, Lord, in the little picture that the brother sent me, without you, we're just nothing. Oh, but Father, when you can come and you can begin to move on human hearts, when you can begin to work, when you can begin to do the leading and the guiding, what a difference that it is, Father. Lord, may we not get satisfied with what you've done for us, Father. But Lord, may we have a handout to help somebody else, to encourage somebody, to pray for somebody. Lord, whether they believe like us or whether they agree with us or not, Lord, may we, Lord, not get so caught up in what we think that we can't look beyond all that to pray for somebody with sincerity, regardless of where they're at or what their thoughts or what their opinions or what their beliefs are. Lord, if we can't pray for somebody with a sincere heart, then Lord, it's us that needs to be at an altar. Lord, even if it's our worst enemy, if we have one, Father, if we can't pray for them with sincerity of our heart and say, Father, forgive them, then Lord, it's us that needs to be at an altar. Help us, Lord Jesus, tonight we pray. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. Let's sing it together. We'll walk in the light, beautiful light. Oh, it comes where the dew drops of mercy are bright. Oh, just shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, it's Jesus. He's the light of the world. 142 in your hymn book if you don't know it. Oh, we'll walk in the light. It's such a beautiful light. Oh, it comes where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Oh, just shine all around us by day and by night. Oh, it's Jesus. He's the light of the world. Let's sing it this way. All ye saints of light proclaim, it's Jesus. He's the light of the world. Oh, life and mercy in his name. Oh, it's Jesus. He's the light of the world. And we'll walk in the light. It's such a beautiful light. Comes where the dewdrops of mercy are bright. Lord, just He's the light of the world. Amen. Let's stand together tonight. Amen. God bless you. It's been good to be in church tonight. I hope it helped you. Amen. I hope it didn't make you mad, but I hope it helped you. Amen. We've got several visitors with us tonight from different places. And if I forget anybody, forgive me. But I know Brother Ethan and Sister Tabby, they're with us tonight. Greet them as they go out. And Brother, I'm sorry, I don't... Who's the brother? Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't even recognize you, Brother. Brother Ben Lavelle, I know him, but I didn't recognize him. Good to have you with us, Brother. And Brother
Brother David and Sister Savannah Virgin. Sister Savannah's mom's with us tonight. And Brother Fuzz and the different ones. Good to have you visiting with us tonight. God bless you, Brother Aaron and Sister Sarah. Different ones. If I forget somebody, you remind me after church. But amen. Good to have all of our visitors with us. And amen. I don't get to pick what nights the visitors visit. So if I offended anybody, you forgive me. But I can't apologize for what the Lord laid on my heart. But God bless you tonight. Let's sing this together. How many wants to see him tonight? Amen. I want to see him. See Jesus Christ. Amen. This side of the river, we may never see him with physical eyes until we step into that other body. But I know that I can see him as I see his attributes through his sons and daughters. So, amen. I believe we can see him tonight. Amen. The attributes of God as it's lived out through others. Let's sing this together tonight. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to the crimson flow. Many arrows pierce my soul from without within. Oh, but my Lord leads me on, through him I must win. And oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, my cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. And when in service for my Lord, dark may be the night, oh, but I'll cling more close to him, he will give me light. Oh, Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, he leads whatever betide. And oh, I want to see
forever of his saving grace, on the streets of glory. But I'll cling more close to him, he will give me light. Satan's snares may vex my soul, turn my thoughts aside, but my Lord goes ahead, leads whatever betide. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When in valleys low I look toward the mountain high, and behold my Savior there leading in the fight, with a tender hand outstretched toward the valley low. He's guiding me, I can see as onward go. I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. When before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my heart, he does safely keep, and he leads me gently on through this world below. He's a real friend to me, oh, I love him so. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice.
Continue to play that. Brother Nathan was apologizing there, saying that he hoped that he didn't offend anyone. But I was just thinking the whole time he was preaching, there's a song we used to sing up at Brother Hunter's. I am so needy, Lord, so needy of you. I am so needy, Lord, to be more like you. Shear all my rights away in this world of sin. I am so needy, Lord, make me pure within. He started singing this song, "Oh, I Want to See Him." I believe with all of my heart that everyone in this room has a better chance of seeing him now than you did when you walked in. Because the Holy Spirit came down. I don't know if he came down where you're at, but he came down over here and he began to saw off some of those little David Hoover thoughts that were growing and wanting to be big and wanting to be seen and wanting to be somebody. He just kind of chopped those off as he was preaching. And now I'm more like Jesus because the word came forth and corrected. And now I'm more ready to see him than I ever have been. Aren't you happy tonight? We ought to be the happiest people on the face of the earth that the Holy Spirit cared enough to come down and tell us these things so that we wouldn't go on in them. It wasn't Brother Nathan wanting to be mean or anything. It was the Holy Spirit loving you through a God-filled, Holy Ghost-filled pastor that he called and sent. He said, preach the word. Paul told Timothy, I'm not preaching. This is not preaching. Okay, I'm just testifying. Paul told Timothy, preach the word. Don't preach your opinions. Don't preach your ideas. Don't preach anything other than what you've heard me preach, Timothy. That's what Paul said. And then he gave the warning to every one of us, don't any of you say anything or preach anything but what you've already heard me preach, because he knew he had the correct revelation. Amen? I want to see him. How many of you want to see him? All right. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all pass, home at last, ever to rejoice. As I journey through the land, singing as I go, pointing souls to Calvary, to that crimson flow. Oh, many arrows pierce my soul from without within, but my Lord leads me on, through him I must win. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Let's worship him. Before me billows rise from the mighty deep, then my Lord directs my bark, he does safely keep. And he leads me gently on through this whirlwind blow. Oh, he's a real friend to me, oh, I love him so. Oh, I want to see him. Tell somebody how much you love him as you're dismissed in the name of Jesus. Of his saving grace, on the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Oh, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see him, look upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, let me lift my voice. Cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Oh, I want to see him upon his face, there to sing forever of his saving grace. On the streets of glory, cares all past, home at last, ever to rejoice. Everybody will be happy, we'll be happy over there. We're gonna shout, sing God's praises. Everybody will be happy over there. Oh, there's a happy land of promise over in the great beyond, where the saint of earth shall soon the glory share, where the souls of men
happy over there. We will hear nobody praying and no mourning in that land, for no burdens there will be for us to bear.